This is Radio EcoShock with Alex Smith.
Blessed are the consumers. Blessed is the ordinary American citizen who holds onto a patch of public commons. You have a new world.
A new world.
Blessed are you. Set you free.
The Earth and its humans are unsettled as we enter Radio EcoShock this week. It appears the Japanese government may have censored internet communication about the impact of the October 25th 7.5 earthquake right off the coast from the blown reactors at Fukushima. There is nothing on the social media about it, no pictures coming out, no film. What happened? Even so, the harsh news about radiation is spreading across the Pacific, and it's leaking out from every alternative media outlet into the mainstream consciousness. This past week, the strongest tropical cyclone ever to hit land arrived in the Philippines, well south of the capital of Manila. Meteorologist and former NSA storm chaser Jeff Masters quotes the U.S. Navy satellite, estimating land speed winds of 190 to 195 miles per hour. Remember when the United Nations climate scientists warned of more violent storms? Well, here we are. Super Typhoon Haiyan hit with the force you'd expect in a tornado. But a tornado 600 kilometers or 372 miles in diameter. It's a giant. I posted some links in my Radio EcoShock blog at ecoshock.info. Take a look. It's a frightening storm on a small planet and another excursion into the new climate of planet Earth.
Fire, flood, tsunamis, quakes, what a difference apocalypse makes.
I know, as individuals, we feel so small. What can we do? All around us, the blissful crowd is getting ready for a shopping extravaganza. Our Thanksgiving demands an eruption in the malls. It will transfer more species and toxic materials into our closets, garages, storage units, and landfills. We'll celebrate the Christian holiday with another giant burst of carbon into the overloaded atmosphere. In this program, Dave Gardner gives you options, including a free viewing of his influential film, Growth Busters. Then the man all the advertisers and banks don't want you to hear, the Reverend Billy Talon from the Church of Stop Shopping, makes a brilliant speech recorded for Radio EcoShock at the Chicago Great Lakes Bioneers Conference in 2013 that just happened. Billy tells us the cost of direct action to save the planet. His sermon is delivered while the police waited to arrest him. The government, pretending to represent the people, wanted to toss Billy in prison for a direct action at the J.P. Morgan Chase Bank in New York. The bank, he says, is the biggest climate destruction financier on the planet. I've recorded a lot of speeches. This is one of the best. Don't miss it. All the music you will hear in this show is by the Church of Stop Shopping Choir. After a century of consumer shopping and growing cities, are we happier? Really? Dave Gardner has been a filmmaker for both public television and corporate clients. He is based in Colorado Springs and ran for office there. We know him from his popular movie Growth Busters. Dave, welcome to Radio EcoShock.
It's a pleasure to be here.
You know, big banks, giant corporations, big government, they always tell us growth is the answer. Now, you've added a new dimension, I think, the way our local municipalities are part of that game. What did Colorado Springs promise, and then what did it deliver? Big question.
Well, it is. It's a great question, and I'm glad you asked that because, as you know, we're encouraged to think globally but act locally. So whenever I'm thinking about how we're going to have a sustainable planet, I always look at our communities, and I figure if they're not behaving sustainably, we'll never get there. And what I've observed in researching the Growth Busters documentary and long before that and long after finishing the film is that cities are among the worst of the growth addicts. I don't know that they promise themselves something, but they do subscribe to the promise of growth. They have bought into this myth that if a city isn't growing, it's dying, and that somehow growth is going to solve the problems. It'll make it easier to balance the city budget. There'll be economies of scale. And I suppose, you know, back when we were settling the wild frontier, there was some truth to that. But once you fill up the planet, the economies of scale stop working.
Municipalities are strapped for cash, Dave. Some are cutting services, or even a few are going bankrupt. Do they have any alternative to more highways and more building permits?
Well, they need to. They absolutely must embrace alternatives, because really what they're, if they don't, they're just trying to prop up a Ponzi scheme. What growth does for a city is it brings in a little bit of quick cash to pay for the, you know, the sins of the decade before. With a Ponzi scheme, the only way you can pay your investors is by bringing in new investors to make it look like you are somehow making profitable investments. And that's exactly what's going on at the municipal level, certainly throughout North America and even in many other parts of the world, that cities, they sort of have the illusion that growth is making things better. But over the long haul, why are they out of cash? They're out of cash because the costs of growth are a lot higher. So the alternatives are, you know, they're still being explored, but there are a lot of good models out there, transition towns looking at different ways of organizing economies to focus more on meeting the needs of the people. That's really what the community needs to be focused on is, you know, how do we become really efficient so that our citizens' needs are met without burning any more fossil fuels than necessary, which would run up the cost if we do. How do we stop destroying the ecosystems that are near us that we're going to depend on more and more in the future when we can't afford to ship products and food in from farther away? I think once cities really start experimenting with these models, they'll discover pretty quickly that their bank account isn't being depleted.
Let's talk briefly about some of the voices questioning growth, as found in your film Growthbusters. Can you give us a couple of examples of people that we should tune into?
Well, you know, some of them have been around a long, long time, and I'm pretty quick to gravitate toward them. I think just because they're old doesn't mean that they're irrelevant. They're certainly wise. And so I'm thinking of people like Dennis Meadows, who became one of my heroes when I researched the film. Dennis was the man at MIT who led a group of researchers and scientists in doing the first computer modeling to figure out whether growth was going to work out well for our culture. They looked at economic throughput and population growth, and they didn't predict the future, but they ran a number of scenarios that would sort of give us a picture of what life might be like if we behaved this way or that way. And their famous business as usual scenario showed a lot of collapse happening in the first half of this century. And this is a study that they did back in about 1970. They released the results in 1972, and it's amazing how accurate that business as usual scenario has been. So Dennis has spent most all of his adult life trying to wake us up and alert us to the fact that we don't have to go down this road. We don't have to head right off the cliff, which is what it looks like we're doing. There are other ways to organize our lives, other holy grails to worship.
Well, speaking of worship, just recently the Reverend Billy Talon from the Church of Stop Shopping was arrested again. What do you think of his work?
You know what? I adore him. I missed the news that he had recently been arrested. I've been tied up in a planning retreat for the last 5 days. But the film about the Reverend Billy, What Would Jesus Buy, I think is just an absolute treasure. And I would highly recommend anyone who hasn't seen that watch it, because he's actually in a very humorous way trying to kind of point out the folly of worshiping consumerism, you know, shopping more, buying more. We're finding out that isn't the road to happiness.
Well, sure enough, Dave Gardner, soon we'll have the Holy of Holies for retailers, the American shopping extravaganza known as Black Friday. People go delirious for a deal. For listeners in other countries, what is Black Friday and what is wrong with it?
Well, Black Friday has for the last decade been the busiest shopping day of the year in the United States. It is the day after the U.S. Thanksgiving holiday, and for a few decades, several decades, the retailers have put on big sales to really get people out, start the holiday shopping season off with a bang. And the thing that I find most interesting about it is that the news media really watch that. I mean, that's almost all you get from the business journalists during that day and the days leading up to Black Friday and the days following it. Are you get reports on whether retailers are optimistic that this year consumers are going to go out and spend more at the mall than they did last year. We have a system that depends on that happening. I know that Canadians don't celebrate Thanksgiving on the same day of the year, but they kind of were watching what we were doing, and Canadian retailers, I believe, eventually started offering big Black Friday sales in Canada. My understanding is that in Europe, the big shopping kickoff for the holiday season is actually on the last Saturday of the month. So it's the day after Black Friday over here. You know, it's almost like a religious holiday. It is the day that in many places around the world, we actually worship shopping.
Well, it is kind of a religious holiday, and we have a real religious holiday coming up with the birth of Christ, Christmas, and that's another binge of slashing down forests and getting rid of species, plus a big burst of carbon into our atmosphere. I wonder, have you ever heard of anybody calculating or trying to figure out the impact of Christmas shopping on this planet?
Oh, gosh, you know, I'm glad you asked that question, because I should probably be looking hard for that, since I'm trying extra hard this year to draw some attention to the lunacy that is Black Friday and shopping in general. In fact, we're going to make the Growth Busters documentary available free around the world on Black Friday and on the Saturday following, just in order to kind of raise awareness of the fact that shopping isn't the answer. But I do not know. I do not have the data at my fingertips about how much impact there is just from that one day of shopping. But there's plenty of evidence out there that, you know, that we filled up the planet, and that at the current level of affluence and consumption in the world, in which many billions of people aren't living the so-called good life that we in North America are, we're using up the planet's resources faster than the planet can regenerate them. So something has to be done.
So how can people see your film for free?
Yeah, you know, I'd love to make it free every day of the year, but this makes it kind of a special event. We decided after Thanksgiving in the U.S., which is a big family holiday, instead of heading off to the mall, wouldn't it be nice to hang out with the family, stay home, stay out of the car, play some games, have some good conversations, and then stop, flop, and watch. Just, you know, sit back on the couch and access the movie on the internet, watch the film with your family, pop some popcorn, and I guarantee you it'll generate some very stimulating family conversations.
So does that come from growthbusters.org or from YouTube, or where do they tune in?
What they need to do is they need to visit growthbusters.org, and there's a big button on the homepage called Free Black Friday Screening. And you just need to click on that button, and there's a sign-up form. You've got to sign up, but it won't cost you a nickel, and you don't get spammed or anything. And we're hoping to have hundreds, if not thousands, of people around the world for these two screenings. We're going to do two so that people don't have to stay up in the middle of the night if they're in Europe or Asia. And we're planning to have a live chat during the film for people that, you know, have attention deficit disorder, and then and have me available for a chat after the film to have some good questions and answers.
This is Radio EcoShock. I'm Alex Smith with American filmmaker and anti-growth activist Dave Gardner of Growth Busters. Dave, the advertising cartel has turned every social event into an excuse to shop. It's St. Valentine's Day, Easter, Mother's Day, Father's Day, graduation. The list just goes on and on. If we don't express our love and our lives with more gifts, we don't care. That's the message. What can we do to counter that mass media machine?
Well, it's even bigger than the mass media. It's, you know, it's actually an economic system. We've built a system that absolutely depends on us buying more at the mall this year than we did last year. When you step back and think about it, it's just impossible. It's physically impossible for our civilization to carry that on forever. If we just had 3% annual economic growth, which is kind of a modest goal that's bandied about out there, that we would actually have an economy a billion times larger than today's in 720 years. Now, granted, none of us are going to be around in 720 years, but that's not that far down the road, and I think we can all agree that we can't have a billion times more, you know, pieces of junk being purchased at the mall and thrown into the landfill the following, you know, 6 months later, which I think is the average lifespan of most of this junk that we're buying. But there are a lot of people around the world who have a tradition of gift-giving around whatever holiday they're celebrating at the end of the year. And you don't have to do away with that. In fact, my family's been experimenting for years, and we found some really fun ways that are more fun than just exchanging gifts that people bought at the mall. We've agreed not to go buy something new, and so we end up re-gifting some white elephants that we find in our closets, and that ends up kind of a good laughter generator. We make gifts for each other, and that means a lot more when you actually had to put your time into it. And we give the gift of time. In fact, I sometimes will give my mother a certificate promising her that I'll come over and spend so many hours or days at her house helping her out with some handyman projects that she can't help with. And there are numerous other very creative ways of actually getting back more in touch with what those traditions are all about.
I'm so glad you brought that up. You know, we have the popular TV show Hoarders, and that's just an extreme example of this packaged waste behind our shopping. And, you know, I think one way people could figure out what they're doing is to have to move, say, every 6 months. Because we just made a move, and we try and buy things used. We try not to participate in the consumer economy, just the way you were talking about. And I was still amazed at the amount of junk that we've accumulated. There must be some way that we can avoid transferring nature right into storage units and landfills.
Well, I have a hard and fast rule, no storage units. I refuse to rent storage space. But it is challenging because we have all grown up thinking that, the world was our oyster and that we could consume with impunity. And that chicken's coming home to roost now, and we've got to figure out a better way. You know, living in a large house is, somewhat wasteful, and that's a big, heating those houses, air conditioning those big trophy houses is a big contributor to greenhouse gas emissions and climate change. And so downsizing the place you live is a good way to make a contribution both in the climate change arena and to sort of force yourself to stop buying all that junk because you've got no place to put it.
I remember after 9/11 that George Bush had told the American people to get out and shop as a way to save the economy. And we've been told up to 70% of the American economy is based on shopping. What happens if we stop? Will the pension funds all go bust? Will Wall Street crash? What happens?
Well, we need to find out. Certainly, you know, we have built a system that depends on it. So it's not going to be a gorgeous, elegant shift as we get away from doing all that shopping. However, if you think about it, it's something we must do because let's say you are on a spaceship hurtling through outer space and it's a big ship with, hundreds of passengers and crew members. Would you make the decision to have the crew start disassembling the ship and selling parts of the ship to the passengers just so that they could have full employment and you would have a robust economy on that spaceship? I don't think you would. I think you'd say, no, I don't think we want our ship to be cannibalized and disappearing right out from under our feet. The Earth's a little bigger, so it's a little harder to envision those boundaries, and yet with over 7 billion people on the planet, that's where we are. We're just one big spaceship, and right now, when we go to the mall and prop up this unsustainable consumption-based, growth-based economic system, we're dismantling the ecosystems that we depend on for our life support. So we've got to make those changes, but we're going to have to be very creative to make sure that the pain is as minimal as possible, because certainly everyone around the world, we want them to have meaningful employment, and we want to have their needs met. But there are good people, people like Transition Towns, New Economics Foundation, New Economics Institute, who are all working on developing better models. And most of them, the best of them, I think, actually an important element of them is we get to work a lot less and relax a lot more. And that sounds pretty good to me.
And in addition to your film Growthbusters, you become a media activist for sure. You swoop down on unsuspecting people with startling questions sometimes. For example, why were you handing out endangered species condoms?
Well, I did that for two reasons. One, of course, was just to bring attention to the fact that population growth and overpopulation contribute to habitat destruction. They contribute to a number of the environmental crises that we face. And so handing out a an endangered species condom, one, is a good service because it makes that contraception available to somebody, makes it a little bit easier for them to make really responsible decisions about conceiving children. But it also is certainly a conversation starter, and that's why we filmed it. I've been amazed when I do that I find so many people who are really delighted that I'm doing that and really do understand that, yeah, the world, you know, with over 7 billion people on the planet, the days of where you can have 4, 6, or 8 kids and be really thinking about their welfare as you do that are behind us. The most loving, compassionate thing you can do for your kids is to choose to have fewer of them. And it's kind of a tough subject for some people to talk about, so the condoms somewhat serve as an icebreaker. But the other reason I do it is to support one of the few environmental organizations out there that has the courage to say population growth, overpopulation, are the cause of species extinction and habitat destruction. And so we need to be thinking about that on Valentine's Day night or whatever other night you're feeling rather amorous.
You know, I think some of the things that I've seen of yours on YouTube or on your website suggest that really any of us could do this maybe with an iPhone or any kind of camera. Get out there and then put it on YouTube. We could become media activists. Do you have any tips for people who would like to give that a try?
Well, you know, that is really true. It's really remarkably easy. From a technical standpoint, just, you know, get that phone close to the people you're talking to so that you get good audio. From a content perspective, you know, I find that I try to inject a little bit of humor into these things when I'm doing them because they are tough subjects. Some people are made uncomfortable, and I really try to respect anyone that doesn't want to have the conversation. I'm sad when that happens. But I also try to keep it pretty light and not be too judgmental because there are a lot of people out there who are not yet aware that the world is full, that we are consuming too much, and that there's too many of us doing the consuming. So, you know, every citizen activist that's out there giving that a try, that's potentially their friends and neighbors may discover something that really wasn't at the top of mind before. So make a little video. You don't even have to edit it. You can upload it from your phone right to Facebook or YouTube and send me a link when you do that. I'd love to see what people are doing.
Cool. Well, is there anything else that you would like to talk about as we wrap up here?
Well, if you have a minute, I thought I might mention a new website that we launched this past summer called growthbiasbusted.org, where we're actually shining a spotlight on pro-growth bias in the media. It's pretty relevant when we're talking about Black Friday and consumerism and shopping, because that's when, you know, the news media really does whip us up into a shopping frenzy. And what we're doing at this website is every day we put the spotlight on a new news story or an editorial or commentary that we find out there that serves up this Kool-Aid, this pro-growth Kool-Aid that keeps us entrenched in, you know, last century's thinking about that growth is good. You know, all the reporting about economic forecasts and GDP, you know, what the latest quarter GDP did, none of the journalists, I don't want to say none, but it's very close to none of the journalists out there reporting on those topics ever seek out an economist who has an alternate view that GDP growth is actually bad news on a full planet. They assume that everybody universally applauds increasing economic throughput, which means decreasing resources out there, you know, pumping aquifers dry, pumping major rivers dry, turning forests into deserts. That's all celebrated as good news in the media. At growthbiasbusted.org, we're shining a light on that and hoping to actually wake up some of the journalists out there to the fact that there are some assumptions that they're basing their reporting on that need to be questioned and that there are other sources that they ought to talk to. I think over the next year, 2, 3 years, we hope to see the reporting actually begin to change. Just invite the listeners to check it out, and you can actually vote on the stories. You can vote for the worst bias of the week, and you can actually even nominate stories that you find at the website.
I will put those links in my own show blog at ecoshock.info if you missed them. My guest is Dave Gardner. He is the movie maker who walked away from corporations to document the insanity of basing our lives on consumption and everlasting growth. You can check out his movie, his philosophy, and his activism at growthbusters.org. Dave, thank you for talking with us and for the fresh air you've been bringing.
My pleasure. Thanks for what you're doing.
I'm Alex Smith for Radio EcoShock. As you just heard, we are sunk so deep in the consumer culture, the economy will crash if we stop. But it will crash anyway, leaving a polluted world drained of natural life. Nobody warns us more clearly than the Reverend Billy Talon and his Church of Stop Shopping Choir. We are going straight to Billy's speech at the Chicago Great Lakes Bioneers 2013. This recording was made for Radio EcoShock on November 2nd by Kelly Pierce of the Chicago Independent Media Center. While police waited to arrest Billy for exposing the role of J.P. Morgan Chase Bank financing global climate change, Billy called on the spirit of Hurricane Sandy, the violent storm that nearly drowned New York in late October 2012. This is a brilliant speech. Give it time, and you will be rewarded.
Black Friday officially kicking off the holiday shopping season now, but our next guest is on a quest, if you will, to get everyone to stop shopping now. We spoke with him last year. He's back, Billy Talon of the Church of Life After Shopping, here again with us this morning.
Senator, we don't know what the hell we're doing. I gotta just level with you. We have no idea what we're doing. A few weekends ago, thousands upon thousands of natural scientists from around the world issued a report all at once. Like a 5,000 voice scientist choir. They sang to us through the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change. The IPCC report came out that first weekend of the General Assembly. Sandy, you should have come through again right then. We needed to hear those people. They are the people that are taking the ice core samples, and they're in the forests getting the pulse of the roots, and they're down in the coral reefs, and they love this planet. Study it all their lives. They got together, and they tried to say something to us all at once about the life we're living here, and the life that our children and our grandchildren, and the life of all living things, about this wet blue ball whipping around in space with its beautiful, beautiful clouds. Nobody noticed, because Miley Cyrus's ass got in the way. The devil. She had little devil horns, didn't she, when she was twerking? Didn't she? Am I right? Or did I just... Is it Halloween? Have I got Halloween on my mind? That wasn't just her. It was John Boehner, too, twerking. He was in the news. Could have been anybody, though. What are you going to do? Those scientists don't know how to speak English. Scientists and diplomats. The two most indecipherable groups of human beings you could come up with. And I got the most important thing to say. The earth had to come through them. The earth was the speaker. It was a message from thousands of one of the earth's sentient beings, a particular one, scientist humans. There was a gathering of most of those very scientists in San Francisco. Bioneer-alluia, giving each other, in some awful carcinogenic hotel somewhere, giving each other papers that only they can understand. But there's one person there who gave a paper that Naomi Klein wrote about, and the name of his paper, as complicated, as complex, with all the computer models and all the samplings around the world, a completely complex, learned piece of research by this, I think his name was Werner, Dr. Werner from San Diego. And it was just that the name of his paper was, "Is Earth And then he had a subtitle too. But he didn't dare. The U and the C and F were asterisks, probably deep down, just a little bit bashful. Didn't want to say the word. And yet I can't seem to say it enough. Amen. Praise me. Because I'm that kind of preacher. And then it had a subtitle: Dynamic Futility of Global Environmental Management and Possibilities for Sustainability via direct action activism.
This is Radio EcoShock. You are listening to the Reverend Billy Talon's sermon on direct action to save the planet.
So here we have a scientist who's made a completely dispassionate scientist-like review of the entire, of all the life systems of the entire Earth. And he has determined that, as far as he can tell, everything's past the critical point on every level. It's all speeding up towards the apocalypse, except, and this, he says this as a scientist, except there is a kind of life agent on the planet Earth that has, in years past, sometimes elicited behavior which has changed cultural and economic systems such that survivability may be possible. And he calls these people, people or groups of people who adopt a certain set of dynamics that does not fit within the capitalist culture, which includes environmental direct action resistance taken from outside dominant culture, as in protests, blockades, and sabotage by indigenous peoples. Work. I read that wrong. I'm sorry, Bill. I read that wrong. It's just sabotages by itself. Any one of us is capable of it. And then indigenous peoples are at the top of a list of types of people who are capable of these protest blockades and sabotage, including workers, activists, anarchists. Too much anarchy in my handwriting to recognize my own my own name. Amen. Let's not go there. We need to, and we've heard it again and again in the commonality of every meeting of any people here, speakers sitting at a table together, flirting with each other, as I've witnessed many of you doing. I want you to know that the NSA is watching, but also preachers are watching as well. We know that sex among the environmentalists is very good. Praise. The one thing that I keep hearing again and again at all of our meetings throughout the weekend is, what are we going to do that is more than this? We're talking. What are we going to do that is more than this? Naomi Klein gloried in her essay, which has 41,000 likes on Facebook. She gloried in talking about scientists coming together and talking about something else has to happen. What is that? They don't know what that is. They can't find it in the natural world. They look across all of the systems, and they end up looking at us, expecting us to do something. And then that's where the conversations have gotten. Hey, is anybody recognizing what I'm saying? I've just been spying on you. I've been like going in and out of the conversations, listening to you. You're getting to that something point. It's like everybody in this conference is holding hands, and like we're going to the edge of the cliff. You know, like that one chapter at the end of that one chapter in The Separate Reality, you know, where they go to the edge of the cliff and then you're supposed to, you know, be so high on ayahuasca that you don't care or something, you know. Sandy, we know what you did. You killed some of us. You saved a lot of us. You got commercial politicians to say in a presidential campaign the phrase climate change. You did that. It was something. Really something to watch. It was a kind of bitter comedy. It was like Ionesco. It was like Beckett. It was, remember they all said the word climate change in one 24 hour period. They all like it came up through them like vomiting and like climate change. Sandy, something's happened to us, Sandy. You are our model. We have our favorites. We have our Sandra Steingrabers, we have our Tim DeChristophers, we have our favorites, but we really don't have Sandys. We don't have a Hurricane Sandy. We don't have a Nelson Mandela for the weather. We have a crisis of leadership in the world that is utterly baffling, as the physical systems give all the evidence they can to us that they're in a state of general degradation. Nobody from any nation state has really stepped up to talk about it. Not really. Chancellor Merkel might like get into a special like duffel bag suit and like walk on a glacier somewhere for a photo op. That's about it. And she's been reelected again forever. Amen. we clearly do not have it right now. Do not know what we're doing, Sandy. We are lost. We're a little group of people here. If the earth is veering off into some unknown territory that is going to radically change my daughter's life, why are there so few of us in this room right now? Sandy, it looks to me like we are uniquely disqualified from action. We're walking in this strange society where thousands upon thousands of products are talking to us every day. And they're fronted by handsome young people who are looking us in the eye as if we're just about to have great sex or something. Thousands of advertisements. We're in a mental environment that is so torturous. The products come out of our past and they get into our future, and then they say, do you want a good future? And then they jump into our present, and then we're broke. It's a process that goes on all day long. It's consumer society, and it makes us uniquely, it deletes the possibility of direct action against that. We cannot think outside of products right now. Products is a way of thinking. It's a way of life. It is so invisible. It is so, no, we're normal life. We're democracy. Come on, do what you want. What do you want? 17 different kinds of butterfat for your milk? Yes. Amen. We are in a strange kind of life here. It's just so strange. And it is dedicated at every moment to appearing to be so normal. So normal. Built into every consumer experience is that adjustment to normality. Finding the normal in you. You know, we're finally coming to the result of permitting the big corporations to give psych grads their first year out of Stanford or Harvard, giving them six-figure incomes their first year when they're 24 years old. And then they study, they become millionaires, and they study our desires, the mechanic of our desires, for decades. And that's been going on since the 50s. And we're finally coming to the logical extreme. It's coming into our life finally. That other group of people knows so much about what we, I've got desires all over my body, you know, and I know that as I discover them, I'm getting there late. The NSA/Google/Procter & Gamble has already been there. Come on in. Welcome. This is Billy. This is your desire. Yeah, you want to itch your right kneecap? Here it is. Yay. Amen. There you go. Hallelujah. And you'll have to pay me for that. Amen. It's okay. You can just, you know, PayPal's fine. Sandy, how to break out of that? It's interesting that we keep saying the phrase direct action, because we say it with a sense of longing, because we know we can't be direct. And we think that Sandra was, we think Tim was. We know that Dr. King was. We know that Malcolm was. We see people in the civil rights movement. We know they were. We see people in the gender rights, in the American Indian movement, in the women's, in the labor, in all the social movements that gave us the freedom in which we're walking right now every second of our lives. That cluster of social forms that we're still living on, right? But now we have to do it. We can't be nostalgic about those social movements anymore. We have to do it. We have to use what's left of the freedom that they gave us with their martyrdom, amen? Because lots and lots of folks died. Now we've got to turn around and say, all right, some of us are going to die. We're going to have to discover what direct means. I just thought of how weird it is. Savitri, my partner, she stood up in a Starbucks and said the word Starbucks. And she got kicked out of Starbucks. She said it too loud. How strict the choreographies for our behavior are right now in this country. When it's called democracy and freedom all the time, we must find a way to be direct. For a long time, going into Starbucks and learning the edges of what they allowed was something that we did, because they pretend they're cafe society. They pretend that they borrow their power from Zurich after World War I, 100 years ago. Well, what were they doing in the Cabaret Voltaire? Not having a little buzz so that you can like talk yourself into like watching a Meryl Streep movie. No. They were saying, We've been slaughtered, and we will continue to slaughter one another if we don't start culture over completely. They started language over. Have you ever heard tapes of the language from the surrealists, the Dadaists in Cabaret-Voltaire, that era? They were starting language over. They would go and have an experience, and they would have a response, and it couldn't be an old language. You're giving me a feeling. I'm getting something from you. This is an ecosystem of people. Now, if my American English is just too damn indirect, maybe I should... Was that Japanese sounding, or was that Danish? What was that? I know that what we're doing here in this conference is we're giving each other an assignment to do more, to do something beyond what we've been doing. We've all been thinking about what that might be. How much risk will we take? In the Church of Stop Shopping, we've been going into J.P. Morgan Chase banks. Chase, the top financier of climate change in the world. They're in the news every day for other things that they did that were mistakes. And their payout, their penalty is zooming up towards $15 billion. But I don't see anything about the Nirmagiri Hills in the East India. I don't see anything about the bauxite mines. I don't see anything about the gold mines. I don't see anything about the Cerrejón open pit coal mine in Colombia that displaced 28 indigenous villages. I don't see this rampaging bank, which used to be the Rockefeller fossil fuel bank, and still is. I don't see anything about what they're doing in the world. But then I do see in the news the results of the fires in Australia. I see one end of the report, but I don't see the financing of it. In fact, people don't think that banks have anything to do with climate change. And for some reason, banks are wrapped in a sort of giant consumer bubble wrap castle or something. They're not supposed to. The banks actually went to HSBC the other day. A bunch of researchers in London were on the phone with us. They say, hit your local HSBC bank. Because my lawyer doesn't like me to talk that way. He says, don't say hit the bank, okay, Billy? Don't say hit the bank. Okay. Call it direct action. Don't say you're going to hit the bank, okay? But HSBC is also up there on the list near Chase. Chase is kind of in a class by itself, but HSBC is up there. And they have on the wall... In the East Village, HSBC, they have their environmental statement. And we went in there dressed as extinct toads, golden toads killed by the blast furnace of weird hot weather coming into their cloud forest ponds from the Gulf of Mexico in the 80s. So we came in there with toad masks and the choir singing, and we're dancing on the desks and handing out information. But what we ended up doing was just reading this greenwashing Declaration of Independence. And HSBC is saying to all its customers, we're the first major bank that is carbon neutral. What they're saying is, our buildings, our cars, our jets, they're saying the billions of dollars that we give to corporations that then lay waste to Western Canada, oh, that's just our money. That's not us. But the fact is that the ruination of our earth right now is by companies that are cash starved. The top 50 fracking corporations are all in debt. Banks are their business partners. But we don't think about the banks, do we? What? All I can say is it's got to be one of those mysterious things where the product comes out of the past into the future, entices you forward, comes into your present, inhabits your body. There's an automatic enticing amnesia going on with their hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars of advertising money that they're the last people taking out full page ads in the newspapers. They're keeping some of the print editions alive right now. BP and their Gulf ads. How much money have they spent there?
This is Radio EcoShock. You are listening to the Reverend Billy Talon's sermon on direct action to save the planet.
So we just went to court Monday. So the city of New York, and this assistant DA calls herself the people. You know, takes it right out of the Declaration of Independence. The people. The people want 1 year of imprisonment for Mr. Talon, William Talon, and 6 months for Mr. Nehemiah Luckett, who got nabbed with me. We were arrested running away from the Chase Bank on the subway platform. Talk about regretting that the F train is late. You know what I mean? You're looking at your watch, and there they are. You know, they're running up the platform, and you're like... And so my lawyer says, wait a minute, this is 15 minutes of performance art, political performance art. And this man was a legitimate mayoral candidate just a few years ago, got 5% of the vote. This is art. And then the DA says, this is a criminal stunt. And then my attorney says, art, crime, art, crime, art. And Nehemiah and I are going like, art, crime, art, crime, art, crime. Yeah. Do you think that's direct action? All right, then you go to jail for me. I don't think anybody knows what it is right now. I don't think that Tim or Sandra would tell you that they know what direct action is right now. We know that in our country, real change from those social movements that I just mentioned, those real change that has helped us, that has saved lives, that has distributed income, that has given us human rights, real change has always involved some of us losing our lives, a lot of us losing our freedoms, a lot of us scarred for the remainder of our lives. That has been something that's common to all the social forms in American culture. And so while our pioneers meeting here over these last few days with these brilliant leaders talking to us and researchers among us, and we were coming up to the edge of the cliff together holding our hands, we know this. We're educated people. We studied those social movements. Some more than others, but they have a commonality, and that is that risk. And we're not doing that yet, are we, really? And we have a knowledge, we have an intuitive knowledge of those social movements, that they were very strange when they happened. Look back at Dr. King now, and it looks so grand. It's like a Bible story. Bull Connor and the hoses and Pettus Bridge and everything. You just look back at it, and it's writ in our canon, isn't it? At the time, it was utterly strange, utterly weird. We have some people of a certain age here, even as old as me, and you don't dye your hair like I do. And you know that those people talk about how weird it was at the Pettus Bridge March. Dr. King didn't exactly know what to do. He comes to us like George Washington, like he always knew what to do. He was confused. He said, let's sit down. He didn't know exactly. Malcolm, trying out different religions, trying out different cultures, like with several different kinds of gangs trying to kill him, blowing up his house, running away with his family, the FBI not protecting him. I mean, how strange the gender rights movement is. When you have a nation that doesn't recognize death among a certain number of people as having any story in it, and it doesn't come from anywhere, it doesn't go anywhere. People who are gays don't have feelings. And so you think of things that you can do. Blankets that are three city blocks long with the names of all the dead. Or taking the ashes of an AIDS-killed friend and going up into one of those bureaucratic buildings and dumping them on the desks of the people who should have been responsible for that person. Weird. Weird. Our crashing through as eco-warriors isn't going to be some kind of Wendell Berry-blessed, logical, organic Subaru, you know? It's going to be very weird for us, very strange for us. It might be like starting a new kind of personal language. We might have things coming up out of our bodies that we don't recognize. Each of us is carrying around hundreds of native stories in us, amen? Our stories, hallelujah. They've been changed. Our access to our own stories has been changed radically by the mental environment of the big corporations. If we become direct in our actions in our communities and take risks that are different for us, it may be that our whole balance inside, our psychological balance, those stories might come rushing up. Stuff from when we were kids might just come rushing up. Hello, hello, Billy, I'm back. Hallelujah. Because the corporations consciously know how to turn the volume down. Don't let them have stories from their past that might leave them able to be direct and outmaneuver product life. Oh, it's a time for us to be strange. It's a Sandy, you were strange. Sandy, you're talking to us. the best message, the clearest message, the strangest message is coming from the earth. It's coming from a little bird in the bush in our front yard. It's coming from disasters that kill us. But you're talking to us, Earthaluya. You're talking to us. I want to say that we're grateful that you're talking to us. Some of us will pass away. Some of us will live. But the reason that we will do the extra thing, that we will fly off the E at the end of the word change and go into space together, that we will embrace that weirdness, is because we know that ultimately that is what the earth is asking us to do. Because the earth is in us. We are made of nothing but the earth. The earth is in us. And sometimes we don't get to talk to that part of ourselves that is the earth. But now that part of ourselves has got to come up. It's got to come up. We've got to feel the beat of the earth in us. Feel the music of the earth in us. And we've got to know when all the products are giving us the wrong signal, when all the authority figures with guns without guns are all shaming us, are telling us, threatening us, telling us about jail, telling us about personal risk. When all that is happening, we see a chance to be direct, to be that systems obligatory action agent that Dr. Werner said we could be. When we get that chance, and it's that weird gesture, each of us in this room will be called upon to do this. Each of us will go off the edge. Each of us is going to get to that point in a different way. Some of us are going to force it. And some of us are going to wait 10 years, and some of us are going to do it in the next 5 minutes. It's going to be different for different people. And then maybe a large group of us will decide that we have to do this together. We have to have solidarity this time. But it's going to be counterintuitive and dangerous. And we're going to look in each other's eyes and maybe say goodbye. It's going to be, we're going to die. We're going to have to be willing to die for life. We have to be life that risks death. That's what life is. Consumerism tries to teach us that death is not a part of life. You can fill that confusion, fill up that hole with another purchase. That's what they keep saying. That is why the number one fundamentalist church in the United States doesn't come from people dressed like me. It comes from the corporations and their consumerism. That controls our behavior more than the Roman Catholic Church in the 1300s. And breaking out of that, we have to support each other. We have to be willing to be strange. We have to be willing to be uncomfortable to each other. Somebody might not take a shower for a while. Amen. Blake, I'm not talking about you. I'm sorry. The next time there's a Chicago Pioneers, let's all be here. Let's look back. Let's look back on what we did with those 51 weeks. And some of us won't be here. Some of us won't be here. Some of us will be in jail. Some of us may have died. But maybe we'll be able to say some things about the progress, about a direct communication from Sandy and a direct action coming from the earth inside of us. Maybe we'll be able to say some things to each other about what happened in these 51 weeks that put ourselves in a new level of strange intelligence than we have right now. I feel like we're all being intuitive right now. I think we're all making it up and kind of going for it, but we need more. We need more earth. Next year. Earthaluya next year. Earthaluya next year. Earthaluya. Amen. Let's hold hands here. Let's have a prayer now. Let's hold hands. Sandy, thank you for being with us here today. Thank you for blowing your wind through our bones and blood, across the crackling electricity of our minds. Thank you for releasing stories out of our legs, out of the inner recesses of our closeted minds that will make it possible for us to be stronger warriors for you. We've been working this weekend for the earth, finding more and more earth in ourselves. Be with us and protect us, but let us follow that vision, that direct action vision over the next 51 weeks. We know you'll be with us, and we will be with you too. Earthaluya. Thank you.
That was the Reverend Billy Talon. He's a New Yorker who works with talented artists and activists in the Church of Stop Shopping Choir. As you heard, Billy uses fundamentalist-style preaching, but this time to convert us from the consumerism that is wasting this planet. This talk in front of a small group of pioneers was recorded by Kelly Pierce of the Chicago Independent Media Center for Radio EcoShock. Thank you, Kelly. Right after his speech, Billy was arrested for his group's protest at the J.P. Morgan Chase Bank. As Billy says, these banks hide behind a cloak of respectability and power while they loan out money to coal plants, dangerous oil drilling, and a host of projects that are wrecking the planet for all future generations. Now, you may think Russia is punishing Greenpeace activists, the Arctic 30, with crazy, overblown charges like piracy, and they are. What about America, where authorities and authoritarianism keeps us all inside these tight little boundaries, carefully set by corporate psychology and power? The alleged American democracy wants Billy and his crew to spend a year in horrible prison for appearing as extinct frogs in a bank branch. A little group of artists singing and dancing in a bank branch are being charged with a riot. Really? Is the system that fragile, that endangered, that even a peep of protest means prison? For every man and woman thrown into jail by these zealous protectors of corporate crime, let another 1,000 step forward. As Billy tells us, nothing real has been accomplished for America or anywhere else in civil rights, gender equality, or anything else without direct activists willing to face jail or even death. What greater cause is there than trying to pass on a living planet to our children and grandchildren? Go to RevBill.com, RevBill.com, to find out how you can help. For one thing, you can purchase the movie What Would Jesus Buy? Or the CD featuring some of the Church of Stop Shopping choir music that I'm playing in today's program. The Reverend has moved me today. Let him move you too. We can't wait for our Nelson Mandela or Martin Luther King to show up. The planet is wasting. Each of us need to join or to make a movement where we are. I'm Alex Smith. Find links for this program and the show blog at ecoshock.info. You can help Radio EcoShock at our website, ecoshock.org. Pass out free MP3s that you download from our website. Join the growing number of celebrities, local shakers, and scientists who are speaking out. Become an Earth activist. Earth-alluia.